Well, the disciples were kind of in a comfortable spot. You know, upper room, bellies full, feet washed, all clean. Jesus teaches them. They're privileged to listen to this upper room discourse. Christ has said many things. He has more to tell them, but they can't bear it at that point. Jesus' own words. Strangely, though we would say maybe they're in a comfortable spot, sorrow fills their heart. Why? Why so sorrowful? Well, we might say, well, we know the context. We know what's going to happen. They don't. Right? Jesus has maybe said it pretty plain as day, and we maybe should say that to them, well, they should know what's going to happen by now, but they don't. And so when Jesus says that he's going away, you know, natural question when somebody says, I'm going somewhere, is what? Where are you going? But nobody was asking that question. Inquiring minds like mine want to know, well, what were they talking about? If Jesus was going away, why aren't they asking the question, where is he going? It's likely that they're more concerned about the aftermath of what it's going to be like when he's gone. How are they going to manage without him? They kind of get turned inward. Even though belly's full, feet washed, in the presence of Christ himself and his words that are spirit and life, they are filled with sorrow. Strange. And here we are today, gathered at the well, before God who can tell us all that we ever did, and we're thirsty, and we're needy, and perhaps even sorrowful as well. To those disciples, Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to guide those apostles into all the truth. Well, how is that going to happen, guide into all the truth? Well, he says, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would glorify the Christ, that he would take what the Father had given the Christ, and that the Holy Spirit would declare it to them, the apostles. And the church now, ever since, is built on that apostolic, authoritative, Holy Spirit-inspired and inerrant message. They couldn't bear so many things at that night. But with the Holy Spirit, the message would go out into all the world. The Holy Spirit is ever and always will be tied to God's Word. He does not wish to work apart from the Word as some strange, mysterious lightning bolt zap from God. So if he's tied to this Word, what does he do with this Word of Christ? Now, I know that this particular line of Scripture may have just gone right in your ears and right into your heart, and you've believed every bit of it, and I'm glad. But to this day, I find these particular verses just utterly overwhelming. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we've got our little outline for our sermon, don't we? We've got our three bullet points to hit today. Holy Spirit's job, here's what he's going to do. Convict the world, right? Concerning sin. That's up first. So, what does that mean? Well, I suppose maybe we should ask the question in this way. How do you answer this question? What does the world think of sin apart from the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's go at it at that angle, kind of roundabout. Welcome to the sermon, right? Apart from the Word, apart from the Holy Spirit, what do people say about sin? Well, maybe they don't even care about it. Just a church word. So get rid of it entirely. Maybe they think to err is human, right? It's a defect that's just simply common to us all. Nobody's perfect, right? Nobody. The game is fixed then. It's unfair. Now, it's a nice way to get to the same place of no blame, no guilt, no responsibility. Maybe it's, hey, there is sin, there is error, there is wrong or evil out there, but maybe it's just simply here because of outside factors imposed upon us. We had bad parents or bad parenting, right? Always blame the parents, the ones who loved you the most, right? Easy, easy scapegoats. Maybe it's our education system. Yeah, go nuts with that one, right? Maybe it's our status. We were born into a lower station in life, and if only we were born at that different spot, different time, different place, it would have been fine. If we weren't bullied in sixth grade like we were, somehow the circumstances of this world and this life have caused us to do wrong things. It's their fault then, not mine. No blame, no guilt, no responsibility. Or at least minimal, right? God should have and could have organized things better. Well, maybe some say that sin is their problem. It is an eternal problem for them. But really, you know what? It's only the really, really bad sins that condemn. You know, only the good die young, and only the really, really bad go to hell, right? Because God is perfectly fine overlooking smaller, lesser sins. Well, you know what? Okay, well, maybe I haven't exhausted the list, and maybe I've missed on some points and let you wander off in a la-la land in your own thoughts, but okay, concerning sin, what does the Word of God say? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world concerning sin? Because of their unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. Everyone. You are all sinners, myself included. There is no difference among the people. All have sinned, each and every one of us. All lack the glory that we should have before the Father. We are all guilty, we are responsible, we are to blame, and we should be ashamed of ourselves. God's law convicts every single one of us of our own sin. We don't get to point fingers at Adam and Eve. We point fingers back at ourselves. Their sin is my sin, my sin is my sin. So, all are shown to be in unbelief, trapped, rebellion, darkness, condemnation. Each and every one of us deserve the wages of sin, death. Oh, happy day, right? But that's the point, right? If the conversation does stop there, then what? If the conversation did stop with what the world was telling us about sin, would we really even be talking about sin? We would be talking about a lie, a deception, some little caricature that the devil has put in the place, and oh, we think we're so pious and everything else. No, we need to look in the mirror and see our real sin for what it really is. Great, heavy, condemning. Why would the Holy Spirit do that, though? It seems so mean. The Lord God has consigned all to disobedience so that He may have mercy on us all. We're all saved by grace. No other way. Verse 10. Here's the next bullet point. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Hey, what is Jesus talking about? Yeah? Okay, so let's go worldly and bottom up, and then we'll get top down, okay? What does the world say about righteousness? What do people say about righteousness? Probably another churchy word we don't use too much. But who cares if the churchy word's not used out there? People figure it out. They can talk about right and wrong. They can talk bad about other people and slander them, and they have reasons for doing so, right? So the judgment between good and evil still happens out there in the world, whether they say the word righteousness or not. So what do they say about righteousness? Most likely, well, everybody's righteous. There's good in everybody. You know, even in the worst villain of all, Maleficent or something, right? They have a backstory as to why she got to such an evil place, right? The worst Marvel comic villain, well, there's a reason. And there was a little bit of good in that terrible, evil, wicked villain who wants to destroy the whole world, right? One point, there was a little bit of good, right? Everybody's righteous. No sin is damnable. We don't need righteousness before God. But some are convicted of their sin. Again, those people earlier, we talked about them. They know they aren't right before God. They know they need the right standing before God to be righteous before God. But then in trying to figure that out, the answers come up short still. What is needed to be righteous before God? An attempt. Try your best. God will do the rest. Right? Something like that. Makes for a great bumper sticker, but it's a lie. Just be a good citizen. Don't hurt your neighbor, you know? Second table of law stuff. That should likely be enough, right? Or just be a good church member. Skip as much as you want, just send in the envelope. That's what they're really after anyways, right? Ugh. How we treat the holy bride of Christ. How we treat His word and sacrament sometimes. No. Just being a good citizen, just being a good church member, or at least a giving church member, that's not righteousness before God. We aren't here to just set up hoops for you to jump through so you can pat yourself on the back. What does the Word of God say about our righteousness? Well, Jesus says something, and it's a little bit strange, and it needs unpacking. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. How does that deal with righteousness? What does that mean? Well, Jesus going to the Father means that He, through His life, through His passion, His suffering and His death, His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven, to the Father's right hand. That's Him going to the Father. He is our righteousness. Jesus, totally, 100%, Jesus Christ is your righteousness before the Father. Oh, what beautiful verses we have in Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The law's accusations all cease. We cannot merit our righteousness before God, for it is only by God's grace that we are righteous. And as He's gone to the Father, He goes to the Father and He continues to intercede on your behalf, to pray for you, to care for you. And He prepares the place for you. He goes to the Father, and this is for your righteousness. Now the other part of what Jesus said is this. You will see me no longer. Right? Okay. What does this mean? Well, in the context of the upper room, we could maybe figure it out and say, oh, okay, He's going to die, be buried, and then He'll show up on Easter and kind of say, peace be with you, and He'll be with them for 40 days, but then, oh, Ascension Day, and then He's with them no longer. Is He with us no longer, or is He with us always? Yes, right? Okay. He's of course with us always. We may not see Him, right? And what does this tell us? Oh, yes, Christ is going away to the Father. His sacrificial death on the cross, that answers all of this. He is our righteousness before God. But the righteousness that we have before God is only by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith cannot be seen. And faith believes that which is not seen, but it clings to that which is heard through the Word of God. You see, you can't see it on earth. It's not found on earth. You can say that maybe faith is seen by showing works to your neighbor, but that's how it's seen below. That's not how it's seen before God. Our righteousness is not found in our works ever. And we must never look to our own hands and say, "Yep, I'm showing it. I'm doing it. I've got this." Instead, we must always, always, always look to Christ and His work. And He is our righteousness before the Father. Now finally, we've got to wrap this up, eh? Concerning judgment. Well, what do people say about judgment? Ugh. It's a myth. It's a lie. It's not going to happen. Just some weird church thing. Probably Dante had something to do with it, huh? And, you know, if it does happen, by the way, I'm probably in. You know, willing to wager eternity on somebody's random guess. Why? Because I think so. No authority whatsoever to speak. Just thoughts of the heart drivel from the brain and out the lips to say, "I think I'd be in." Come on. Now, some consciences will know what we've had before. The Holy Spirit will have convicted them concerning sin. And their consciences will condemn them. And so they'll simply avoid the thought of judgment and bury the fear for as long as possible. But what does God's Word say about judgment? Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is sent concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now note, we've asked the question so far concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and we've seen how the world answers this, how people answer this, not according to the Word of God. And it's the same way with judgment, but the devil's sneaky on this. The devil doesn't convince you about, he doesn't say anything about this whole sin thing, right? If he does, he twists it so that you come out okay for a wrong way. And when it comes to righteousness, the devil wants you thinking you're just fine, well, and good, but via the wrong way. And all that this does is that the devil leads you to a monster of doubt and uncertainty. Am I saved? If I look to my works, if I think that everybody's saved, if I say without any wisdom, there's no judgment day or God will judge me to be in, all that it's really doing is the devil is just throwing seeds of doubt into you. And so we must not have that. Instead, we must have Christ's Word speak. And what does Christ's Word say about sin? Well, you're a sinner. But He's gone to the cross to pay for your sin. What does God's Word say about righteousness? I'm your righteousness, me alone. Look to me by faith and trust, and you are righteous, declared so by me. And so with joy we draw water from that well of salvation, from the Word and water of baptism, from the Word and the bread and body and the wine and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see our sins are forgiven. We have righteousness before God because of Christ alone. And Christ has overcome Satan and all his accusations and all the doubts that we would have because of him. The lake of fire awaits Satan, not you. Hell was not created for you. You are believers with your sins forgiven, and you have been given the righteousness of Christ, and you need not fear judgment. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Where's the higher appeals court? Doesn't exist. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God opens the doors of heaven, unlocks them to you with the forgiveness of sins, there's no more shutting them. Any talk of shutting those doors is a lie. There is no judgment, no accusation, no hell, no damnation for you. For you are found in Christ, baptized, forgiven, and loved. So the last day, then, is complete redemption and victory. The ruler of this world is judged, full of lies, doubts, and accusations. But the triune God gives every good and perfect and complete gift to you. And he's not changing his mind about it either. Your sins are forgiven. Christ is your righteousness. Death and hell have no power over you. Amen.